Taking our Bibles once again this evening, I'd like to invite your attention to Acts chapter 4, and I shall be reading verses 31 to 37. And right now it looks as though we have but a few more lessons, and we'll have the privilege and the honor of turning the page on chapter 4 and plowing into chapter 5. Acts chapter 4. Tonight's message is entitled, The Church's Response to Opposition, and this will be our seventh treatment of this title as we consider this prayer of the early church. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, beloved, here the church, having assembled, being given the report by Peter and John from the council to be silent, have now turned their situation over to God in prayer. And in this particular prayer that we've been examining, we have seen the following aspects to their prayer. Number one, by way of a quick review, they address God as Creator, assuming both His sovereignty and His almighty power to attend to their need. Secondly, in this prayer, they incorporated the scriptures as part of their prayer. And the scripture that they quoted was both timely and relevant in light of their present providential situation. Did they not quote in part Psalms chapter 2? And in Psalms chapter 2, we have a psalm that depicts the leaders and the magistrates and the civil authorities and those in high office who wage war against Jehovah God and against His anointed, the Christ of the living God. And beloved, are there not people today waging war against that same God and against His anointed still? And so, beloved, I see Acts chapter 4 to be very timely and very relevant for us in the 21st century. The church today is struggling to let that witness shine in a world that is dark, dismal, and dreary. We are also attempting to preach the gospel in a world today that does not like the truth and has no tolerance nor any appetite for the truth. And so here the church lets her cry be known, and in her cry she incorporates the scriptures. Thirdly, they made certain specific requests in the context of their present providential situation. For instance, physically in this prayer, they ask God to demonstrate the power of His Christ by performing miracles by the hand of Christ and in His name. Was this not what happened in Acts chapter 3? Peter and John were going to the temple at the stated time to supplicate their God in prayer. They see a man who is impotent, unable to walk. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter causes this man to arise and walk and leap with joy. That was nothing more but a demonstration that the Christ, that those same people in that temple weeks earlier had turned over to the authorities in crying for his blood, was alive and well. And by that name, and by the authority of that name, that man was healed. And in this prayer, the church beseeches God that with the matchless name of the Holy Child, Jesus of Nazareth, that there would be a continual demonstration of the power of God in his name by the working out of miracles. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and let's be reacquainted once again with a passage that we have seen before. Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews, writing to those Jews who were Christians or professing Christians there in the land of Judea. Look at the words found in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4 once again, my dear friends. The writer of Hebrews, I believe to be the Apostle Paul, writes, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," this has reference to our Lord's ministry, "and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." Well, how was the gospel confirmed? God also bearing them witness. Well, how did God bear witness? Both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. One way in which Jesus Christ demonstrated his power, and how he also demonstrated that he was the Son of God, was his ability to control the forces of nature. He stilled the winds and he calmed the sea. He also demonstrated his power over nature by taking five fish and two loaves of bread, and he fed an entire multitude with 12 baskets yet remaining. Did not Jesus demonstrate his power over sickness and death by healing those who had diverse diseases, and even raising several from the dead, demonstrating his authority and his power over such things? And then lo and behold, the greatest of all signs was when he also raised himself triumphantly over the tomb and walked out of it gloriously victorious over death, sin, and Satan. And so here the early church makes a specific request that God would be pleased to continue this demonstration with miracles and signs and wonders being done in the name and the authority of Christ in order to bring credibility and to authenticate their own message. And we see that here in the very words of Hebrews itself. Next, the early church wanted God to take personal note, personal interest of the council's words and the threats that were given to the early church. And in a previous message, I showed you with other prophets, both David as well as Jeremiah, when they came to God with specific requests, they did make mention and they did bring to God's attention, not because God had forgotten, but in their prayer, they did bring to God's attention the mistreatment and the mishandling of themselves by their adversaries, and they brought those things to the very throne of God. And then they desired that God the Holy Ghost would inspire boldness. And that word boldness we saw before means a confidence and assurance. They wanted God the Holy Ghost to grant them the boldness to preach the gospel without reservation, without hesitation, without doubt, and without wavering. Well, now, as these requests were being made to God, The blessed third member of the Godhead comes upon the church once again as he did in Acts chapter 2. And what did we read earlier? It says the place where they were assembled was literally shaken. This is not an allegorical shakening. I believe this was a literal shakening of the building or the place where they were assembled. Well, beloved, for those of you who like word studies, the word shaken that is used here in Acts chapter 4 literally means to agitate. It means to shake. It means to agitate, to shake. And this word is primarily used to denote the action of stormy winds and boisterous waves. Consider the recent tropical storms and the hurricanes which have slammed into our own southern and southeastern states. Did not those hurricanes shaken homes and buildings and trees and businesses, whereby when you look at satellite maps, the before and after, it's as if someone just took a bulldozer and just decided to clean house. What about the current shakeup on Wall Street? Right now, across the world, not just in this country, but across the world, major nations are seeing the entire economical fabric of their structure literally shaken to the ground. Well, beloved, this word shaken that is used in Acts 4, it is the same word that is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 28. Let's turn there. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Let me show you how this word shaken is used elsewhere. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and verses 25 to 28, as Peter here is preaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Look at verses 25. That last phrase. That I should not be moved. Literally, I should not be shaken. Here, Peter talks about David's unshakable trust in his God and in the promises of that God. So here we see how that word in a negative sense denotes a spiritual reality. And let me ask you a question here this evening. Are you easily moved or easily shaken when someone comes down the street or someone comes into your life with questions which seem to cause or cast doubt upon God, Christ, the Scriptures, or your own faith in God? We're told in some of the New Testament writings that Paul was sometimes motivated to write some of his epistles because someone had came in behind him shaking up the very faith and the very confidence of some of those early believers. My question to us is this: are we so soon shaken? When someone comes along and says they found a new manuscript which casts a different light upon Christ or upon the early believers, are you soon shaken? Or do you have a firm, resolve, confidence in your God? Are you soon shaken when someone says there's a major contradiction in the Scriptures and I'm going to prove it? Are you easily shaken or moved when someone comes across that way? Or do you have confidence and assurance and a strong resolution that the Scriptures is true? And if anyone finds a contradiction in the Scriptures, it's because they lack the knowledge to connect the dots. You don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 26, remember when Paul was in prison with Silas? And at midnight, they decided to have a little prayer meeting. And they sang some hymns. What does your Bible tell you happened? God sent an earthquake. And He shaked that jail cell. God literally shook that building to such a point that jail doors popped open, locks came off, and in all likelihood, walls crumbled to pieces and the prisoners were loosed. Same word is used. Same word is used in Acts 16 as is used in Acts chapter 4 when God the Holy Spirit fell upon the early church there. The very place where they were assembled was literally shaken. But turn to Acts 17. Let me show you another usage of this word, shaken. We've already seen that this word can be used in a physical sense as well as in a symbolic way. Well, let me show you another symbolic way that this word was used. Notice in Acts chapter 17, I invite your attention to verse 13. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they, the unbelieving contentious Jews, came thither also and stirred up, or literally shakened up, the people. You see that word stirred in Acts 17:13? That's the same word that is used to describe what God does in Acts chapter 4 while the church was still praying. While the early church in Acts chapter 4 was still praying, while this church was beseeching God, acknowledging Him as Creator, acknowledging Him as Sovereign, recognizing and acknowledging Him as the Almighty, who was able and sufficient to deal with their situation, with an unbelieving Jewish council telling them to no longer preach and teach, as they were taking the scriptures and lifting those scriptures up to heaven, and as they were beseeching God to continue to demonstrate through the power of Christ and His authority through signs and wonders and special gifts, in the context of that prayer, before they even gave the last amen, God shook the building. And they were filled with the Spirit of God. But in Acts 17:13, that same shaking energy, that same agitating energy is now being shown by people to other people. Paul's preaching there in Berea. He was forced to leave Thessalonica after 3 weeks of ministry because the unbelieving Jews in that particular city stirred up the pot. And so Paul was forced to flee further south to the next city on the highway, which was Berea. And when those Jews in Thessalonica found out that Paul, the rebel rouser, in their eyes, was now bringing this gospel about Jesus, so-called Messiah, in this city, they went down and they followed the Apostle Paul. And when they got there, my dear friend, they didn't go down there to cheer him on. They went there to what? Agitate. They went there to shake. They went there to cause problems. And so sometimes, my dear friends, we can be moved, maybe not literally, but the passing of a loved one, the possibility of losing a job. The doctor tells you, you got 3 months to live, make them all nice and enjoy them. Or you get into an accident and you're laid up in a hospital room, wound up in traction. Will such an event cause you to be easily moved, easily shaken in your faith and in your confidence in God? What about the election results in just a few weeks? In all likelihood, the signs are there that there's going to be a new president that will not have the best interests of God's people in mind. That's a possibility, my dear friends. And with the economical situation, and now they're no longer using the R word, recession, now they've jumped further back to the alphabet and they're using the D word, depression. Will we soon be shaken? When the economical house of cards totally collapses and a new president comes into office who wants to revise how the world ought to look, we may get a president who's going to sit down with our enemies, and versus getting rid of them, he wants to chat with them. So on the surface, my dear friends, there are a lot of signs out there that tell us that if we're not firmly resolved in our faith and in our confidence in the Scriptures and in God, we could possibly be shaken or moved from our confidence. If we do not sink our teeth in Scripture and our hearts in prayer. Secondly, in Acts chapter 4, we notice something else. Notice, as we can remember the passage in Acts 4, notice when this shaking occurs. The Bible says this: the shaking occurred when the church was assembled. Assembled. This concept of the church being assembled denotes once again the unity of the body coming together, what all the parts, all the little parts, and all the big parts, and all the parts in between, like you all. The church cannot function, my dear friend, unless every member is accounted and present for duty. Well, the word assemble that is used in Acts chapter 4 actually comes from two separate Greek words put together. The prefix to the word is S-U-N, son. And in Greek it means together. And the root word, ago, means to bring. So when you put them together, what do you get? To bring together. To assemble. To congregate. And this Greek word is normally used to denote the gathering together of people or of other things. Turn to Acts 11 and let me show you how this word assembled is used elsewhere, because I want to make an application. We got a lot of people today running around calling themselves Christians. We have people today running around telling us that they believe in God and that they have made a profession of faith. We have people today telling us that they simply want to love on God. Just love God. And somehow when you begin to ask questions for these individuals to define what it means to love on God, it gets a little garbled in the translation and in the transmission. These people who tell us that they're saved and that they love Jesus, for some reason, have a habitual disease whereby they do not find it a pleasure to assemble with the people of God. Well, in Acts chapter 4, these people that we read about did have a pleasure to gather with the saints. Apparently, they looked very forward to the gathering of God's people. Well, look at Acts 11 in verses 26. We find this word assemble, these two Greek words put together, which means to bring together, found in verse 26. Notice. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. This is Barnabas, who goes out and hunts down Paul, who's ministering back home there in Tarsus. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they, Paul and Barnabas, assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now notice this, my friends. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, let me ask you a question. This name Christian, some commentators believe that the name Christian that is used here to describe these people who were assembled was basically a term of derision that was given by the unbelievers and then given to the Christians. It wasn't the Christians calling themselves Christians, it was the unbelievers apparently calling them Christians. Ought to be what? Christ-like. Notice that Paul and Barnabas go to Antioch and they labor amongst this one particular church for a whole year. And notice, the Bible says they assemble themselves with the church. They assembled. Paul and Barnabas found it a joy and a pleasure to assemble with these people. Why do you think they found it a joy and a pleasure to assemble with these people? Maybe, my dear friends, is because they all had the same Holy Spirit indwelling in them. They had the same love and the same reverence for God. And they had the same love and the same reverence and the same appreciation for the Scriptures. They had the same love and the same appreciation for the truth. And they had the same love and the same appreciation for hearing the truth placed upon their hearts. So, beloved, I want to make an application. The reason why the church was shaken was because the church was gathered together as one body striving to do business. I don't find anywhere in the book of Acts where one individual who wants to play the Lone Ranger believer, I'm going to serve God by myself, I don't need the church, I don't need God's people, I don't need structure in my life, I don't need a gospel preaching ministry, I'm going to simply freelance. I don't find too many freelancers in the book of Acts being filled. In Acts chapter 2, what do you find being filled? 120 members. What do you see in Acts 4 being filled? Probably 3,120 members. And all throughout the book of Acts, you find God filling his people. Not just one individual because they want to freelance and be a lone ranger. That's my application this morning. There's power and an assembled people who meet together as one mouth and one voice for the glory of God. Question, do you desire that? Do we desire that? And are we willing to pay the price to see that desire brought into play as we faithfully assemble, as God gives us the breath and God gives us the grace to assemble as often as we can? And notice, it was in the context of being assembled, it was in the context of being together that the other residents of Antioch took notice, and it was the residents of Antioch who gave that label Christians. Those are the people who are like Christ. They imitate Christ. And that's where the name came. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Notice when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas conclude their first missionary endeavor. Notice what you find in verses 27 to 28. Between Acts 11 and Acts 14, you're going to find Paul and Barnabas going out on their first evangelistic tour. Okay? Well, in Acts 14, 27, 28, they're coming back. Notice where they come back to, and notice what they do. And when they were come, Paul and Barnabas, and had gathered the church together, there's that same word, they rehearse all that God had done with them, and how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they, Paul and Barnabas, abode long time with the disciples. Beloved, guess where they went back to? They went back to the same city, Antioch, to the same church that God the Holy Spirit, as well as the church, sent them out. And notice, Paul and Barnabas found it a joy They found it a pleasure to go back to that same church in Antioch where the name Christian was now given to them. And what did it say? The church came and they gathered together. They assembled. And then Paul and Barnabas rehearsed. Just like how Peter and John rehearses all that the council said in Acts 4. Paul and John did not go to every individual house of all the believers and then simply rehash what happened. The entire church assembled as one voice, one mouth, one body to hear what God was doing. And that's how we ought to be. Maybe God would be pleased to shake us up a bit spiritually and make us all the more prepared and all the more equipped to serve Him in any capacity that He's chosen. Thirdly tonight, the gathered praying church was graciously filled again with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4. This word filled comes from a Greek word that means to make full, to furnish, and to equip, to accomplish. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God descends upon this church on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes upon them with great grace and great power, and they begin to proclaim the mighty works of God. And my dear friends, we also see Peter was also filled in Acts chapter 4 before he gives his own response and his own answer to the church, to the Sanhedrin Council. And when Peter and John go back to the church in the context of praying, in the context of acknowledging God as Creator, Almighty, and Sovereign, lifting Scriptures back to heaven, beseeching God to grant more demonstrations of Jesus' ability and power, and to grant, not only grant, but to bring before the very face of God the very threats of their adversaries, God shakes the building, and when He shakes the building, He fills them. And when He fills them, the word implies to make full, to furnish, to equip, to accomplish. Thus, my dear friends, this particular word carries the idea that a continual need to be filled exists for all believers. When a person is graciously saved by the grace of God, the Spirit of God indwells that believer forever. That's a one-time transaction where a new relationship between you and God has been restored through Christ. That's the indwelling of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit. But God's people need to be continually filled in order to do your calling and your work in whatever capacity that God has placed you in. Listen to these examples, please. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. John the Baptist was filled while 6 months old in his mother's womb when he hears the salutation of Mary, the mother of Jesus. John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb for joy. He didn't leap because he had hiccups. He leapt for joy because he was filled. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, his father is filled with the Spirit of God, loosening his vocal cords, and Zacharias was able to speak, and he was able to utter the very words of God, and he pronounced a blessing upon his son John, and even gave a prophetic pronouncement upon his son's ministry. But turn to Luke 6. Let me show you another type of filling. Even our blessed Savior was filled. He was filled on the day of his baptism. And following his baptism, he was led into the wilderness to engage in holy war against the adversary of God's people. And when he comes back out of the wilderness to begin his public ministry, the Bible says he leaves the desert. And as he begins to go into his public ministry, he does so by the very filling of the Spirit of God. But notice this one, Luke 6. May I invite your attention to verse 9 to 11. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness. You see the word filled there? That's the same word that's used to describe what God the Holy Spirit did to the early church in Acts 4. Notice this, though. They were not filled with the Spirit of God to utter the praises of God. These people here, because of their hatred towards Christ and their inability to receive Him and to acknowledge Him for who He is and who He was and who he shall ever be, they were filled with madness, and they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. So this verse tells me something else, beloved. We can either be filled with the Spirit of God, or we can be filled with hate, envy, jealousy, bitterness, contempt, pride, foolishness. So this verse I give to you to balance. Acts chapter 4, the early church was filled. They were filled for a purpose. And we are admonished to be filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 5. But if we do not guard our hearts, my dear beloved friends, we may be filled with something else. That laundry list I just gave you, being filled with things that ought not to be there. And then finally, and more denoting the purpose of this subsequent filling, let us turn back now to Acts chapter 4 and notice why God gave them this filling in the first place. Acts chapter 4. So as you can see, we've been basically homing in on verse 31 for our evening meditation. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, literally agitated, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice this. I want you to carefully get this, please. And they spake the word of God with boldness. I mention this, and I want to bring this to your attention, and I'm pretty confident that many in this assembly right now are well grounded in this. But we need to be reminded lest we be moved, lest we be shaken. There is a current spiritual malady that's plaguing the church right now. There are those going around saying that one way in which you can denote whether or not you're filled with the Spirit of God is whether or not you speak in tongues. Now there are those espousing something totally different and totally bizarre and totally foreign from the New Testament Scriptures. There are those now advocating that one of the signs or one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit of God is for you to have a holy laughter, or to howl like a wolf, or to bark like a dog, or to be pinned against a wall, or to be slammed against the floor, and simply shake and vibrate. My dear friends, I want it clearly understood, according to Scripture, when the church was filled, she was not filled in order to act foolish. She was filled in order to proclaim the Word of God with boldness. And that word boldness is the same word that is found in Acts 4:13 and in Acts 4:29. And that word boldness means what? To speak the word of God plainly, clearly, distinctly, with no reservation, no hesitation, and with no doubts. Because, beloved, if you believe in this book, you hold in your heart and in your lap the only source of divine truth revealed from heaven to man that describes who God is, who Christ is, what man is, and what man is in Adam, and what man may become in Christ. And because you hold that truth, my dear friend, you got to speak that truth with boldness and confidence. But beware. Your boldness and your confidence will easily be misunderstood as unloving, intolerant, unkind, and you're nothing but a bigot. Well, beloved, I'd rather be branded that than to be branded to be a coward or to be found guilty in keeping my mouth silent when there ought to be times when the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be speaking. And the Church of Jesus Christ is now called upon to speak because we live in a time in this nation where men do not have the appetite nor the tolerance nor the stomach for the truth. There was a recent movie where some key actors were involved. And these key actors really made this movie sail high. In the movie, a young naval lawyer flies down to Guantanamo to investigate the hazing and the murder of a fellow Marine. The commander of the base down there in Guantanamo, played by Jack Nicholson, was one of those old-fashioned brown shoe type commanders where he was the king and it was his way or the highway. Well, later in the movie, this general is placed on the witness stand. And the young naval officer, who is definitely junior to this general, in a moment of anger or in disgust, literally demands from the general the truth about the murder of this young Marine. And in the movie, Jack Nicholson thunders right back, "You can't handle the truth." And beloved, that's what's going on today in this world. People do not, cannot handle truth. And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has been surrendering so much ground and so much territory, and that the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation is trying so hard to accommodate the world, to accommodate everything that comes down the pike at the expense of truth. And beloved, men and women and boys and girls will only be saved in the context of truth being preached, not lies. Remember when David went down there? When he heard Goliath blaspheming God and the nation of Israel and King Saul with their knees knocking on the front line? What was David's response? "Is there not a cause? This uncircumcised Philistine is blaspheming God, and the armies of God are on the sideline knocking their knees and biting their nails." Well, the Church of Jesus Christ has been surrendering too much turf. And because she has surrendered so much turf, truth is being sacrificed on the altar of expediency. So they spoke the word of God with boldness. Secondly, this unified prayer by the one mouth and by the one voice of the assembled or the gathered church was immediately answered by God. And what was the end results? Listen to this. Listen to this. What was the end result of this prayer? The council's threats were overturned because the assembled church refused to remain silent with the gospel message and their universal mandate from her exalted head to take the only true message of hope to a lost and dying world. The place was shaken. They were filled. Get the impact. Are you listening? They spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness in the context of the unbelieving religious establishment telling them to what? Keep quiet. We're being told to keep quiet. The church is being told to preach your gospel, sing your hymns, mutter your prayers within the four walls of your building, and you just keep it there, my dear church person. But don't you dare bring your ideas out there in the public square or in the marketplace of ideas. We don't want to hear it. They were filled, and since they were filled, and since they would perform signs and wonders by the authority and name of Jesus Christ, they basically took the threats of the council and just simply looked at it and kept on preaching and kept on teaching. Well, as I close tonight, are there any applications? Number one, God delights to answer the cries and the prayers and the petitions of His people, especially when they are united in purpose, standing upon the Word of God, and when they are willing to obey the revealed will of God. The church in Acts chapter 4, my dear friend, was unified. They were one voice, one mouth. They were assembled in one spot. They had come together to be one body and to hear the words of John and Peter and to hear these threats from the same council who weeks ago cried out for Christ's blood. And they were standing on the Word of God. How can I say that? They took Psalms 2 and they lifted those words back to heaven. And they were willing to obey the revealed will of God. In what sense? When they were filled, they didn't remain quiet. They spoke God's Word with boldness. Beloved, God does delight to hear the cries and the prayers of His people. God delights to hear the petitions of His people. So let us keep on praying. Let us keep on petitioning. And let us be one people, unified as one voice and one mouth. Secondly, in Ephesians 5:18, we are admonished, be ye filled with the Spirit. Now listen carefully, friends. Be ye filled with the Spirit. My answer to those who say that you and I must bark like a dog, howl like a wolf, chirp like a bird, vibrate, and be pinned to a wall. Let's see whether we find this in the context of Ephesians chapter 5. In the context of Ephesians 5:18, when you and I are commanded and exhorted to be filled with the Spirit of God, that exhortation is found in the context of the following admonishments. Ephesians 5:1, be ye followers of God. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:4, giving thanks. Ephesians 5:15, walking circumspectly. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:17, be understanding of the Lord's will. Ephesians 5:19, speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:21, mutual submission one to another. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and following, we find that unique admonishment of that unique relationship between a man and his beloved wife. Are you listening? No barking, no howling, no vibrating, not being pinned to a wall, and not speaking in tongues. I find that amazing, that in the very context of that admonishment to be filled, what do you find? Nothing more but the outworking of your Christian duties and responsibilities before God. So the question is begged, are we filled with the Spirit of God? Well, how do I know? Well, are you walking in love? Do you give thanks? Are we walking circumspectively? Are we redeeming the time? Are we attempting to understand what the will of the Lord is? Do we speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Is there mutual submission within the congregation? And wives, do you love your husbands? And are you in obedience to them? And husbands, do you love your wives and dwell with them according to knowledge? Beloved, I can say this upon the authority of God's Word. If you're doing all these things, then you're being filled with the Spirit of God. And not one admonishment to bark, howl, chirp, vibrate, shake, foam, and speak in an unknown tongue. Are you getting the point? How do I know if I'm filled? How do you know if you're being filled? Are you following God? Are you walking in love? Are you a thankful person? You decide. Thirdly and finally, beloved, none of these spiritual sacred duties could ever be fulfilled in our own lives unless we are continually filled with the Holy Spirit, the only true power from above. The only way that you and I can be followers of God, the only way you and I can walk in love and give thanks and walk properly and redeem the time, etc., is that we need to be filled in order to work out these duties. And when you're seeing yourself working out these duties, then God has been filling you and guiding you and leading you. So the question now is begged, are we desirous to be in some measure a little bit of a replication of the church found in Acts chapter 4? A unified people, a loving people, a caring people, a people who love the truth, a people who will not surrender the truth, people who don't throw up white flags every time the enemy growls. And now we are people who want to obey God and please Him for what He has done for us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we once again come before Thee to thank You for Your Word and for these admonishments from the Word. Lord, we hope and pray to be mirroring, replicating, imitating this church that is found in Acts chapter 4. A church who was serious-minded and sober-minded. A church, Lord, that was very committed to doing what God had charged them to do. A church that was under persecution. A church that had been warned and threatened to keep silent, but she could not because of the truth and because of her mandate. Father, I pray that You would teach all of us to imitate their example and that You may be gracious to fill us. And even though our world is now being shaken in many ways, may Your people have total confidence in the providence and in the sovereignty of Almighty God. In His name we pray. Amen.